And so this tract is designed to make non-Christians inquisitive. I wanted non-Christians to open this tract, and that's why it looks a little bit worldly at the front, but also it's got a Christmas corona tree there, you might notice, and it says Christmas is different this year. So there's 10,000, as I mentioned. Now, if you look at the bundles, just to make it easy for you, they're in bundles of 150. So if you take one bundle, you know you've got to go to 150 letterboxes. Take two, that's 300 letterboxes. But they're very thin, so they're easy to put in letterboxes and put in your backpack to carry around. Now, I worked out, if I've done the maths right, that if 50 of us took 100 of these tracts, and we're all here in church, and I said, ready, set, go. And we went out. If 50 of us took 100, I reckon in 1 hour, because it takes me 1 hour to put 100 tracks out, in 1 hour we'd have 5,000 out. If I said, ready, set, go, and we took 2 hours, just in 2 hours, 50 would have 10,000 placed. Now, I do want a couple left for Christmas Day, so I'll keep a few behind for our visitors there. But there are boxes up on the right, there are boxes up on the left. If you want to take a whole box, there is 1,500 in a box. The only thing I ask is that the box gets out. Don't leave it sitting at home. It'd be dreadful if Christmas had come and gone and you've still got a box of 1,500 tracts there. On the back of the tracts, we've got our Christmas Day service, we've got the address of the church, we've got the date of Christmas Day, just to remind some people, the 25th of December, and we've also got our website there where they can get our phone number and more information. So please start taking them from today, and I think this could be a wonderful outreach. It clearly outlines in here the gospel. I wrote the tract, so I made sure that I put Bible verses in, and I made sure that it was very clear, very simple gospel. So if you could do that, that would be wonderful. Now, I think with that in mind, I was working out what to preach on today, and I just think it's wonderful how the Lord works. I had no idea that Warren was going to bring a reading from Isaiah. He told me this morning, and then I said, oh, would you mind doing my other reading, which is also from Isaiah, which is Isaiah chapter 6. And it just shows you how wonderfully the Lord works amongst his people. Because with the tracts in mind, I think it's worthwhile looking at the conversion and the conviction of Isaiah in the Old Testament. As we think about putting these tracts out, the people of God were called to reach out to others both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And Isaiah was called to reach his people, a people that would largely be deaf to the word. A people that were a disobedient people. But Isaiah was called out to take God's word to his people. And we must not forget that our primary purpose as Christians, we are to love God with all our heart, and we're also to love our neighbour as ourselves. And in part of loving our neighbour as ourselves, we must get the gospel out. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we must not forget the go of the gospel. Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus didn't say, all the people in the world have got to come into the church. That would be wonderful. But the church is to go out and reach the people. And if you've got a heart for God, it's good to examine the book of Isaiah and see his heart and see what happened to him. So we're going to look at the conversion and the convictions of Isaiah. Now, just a little bit of background about Isaiah. He was called to ministry round about 740 BC. And when you read the history of Isaiah, you find that he ended up being married and he had two sons. One of his sons' names were, and they're pretty hard to pronounce, but one was Shear Jazz Hub. And the other one actually is the longest name in the Bible. Does anyone know what the other son was called? Well, the other son's name was, it's got 18 letters in it, And it was his name was Mayar Shalal Hash Baz, Baz for short. But Mayar Shalal Hash Baz, I remember teaching primary scripture in Gunnedah, and they wrote this hard curriculum. Judy would probably remember about it. And we had to teach the children about the sons of Isaiah. And as a scripture teacher, I had to try and pronounce Mayar Shalal Hash Baz. And imagine young children trying to learn the name of Mayar Shalal Hash Baz. Well, he had two sons. Actually, there's another long name found in the Bible. Does anyone know whose this name belongs to? Zaphnath Paaneah. It's got 15 letters in it. Yes, very good. Joseph. That's right, Genesis 41, verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Paaneah. So that was his Egyptian name. Joe's a lot easier to pronounce, isn't it? Well, let's get back to Isaiah. And in Isaiah, in the chapter 6 of Isaiah, he writes about his conversion and he writes also about his call to ministry. Uzziah, the reigning king, had died in the year that Isaiah was called to ministry. And so the king of Judah had died. And when you read about his history, the king of Judah, he was one of the greatest leaders that Judah had. So at the time of Isaiah's call, the great king had departed the world. But the good news for Isaiah and the good news for the nation of Israel was that there was a greater king sitting on the throne. People all around the world are worried about the presidential king at this present time in the USA. People are wondering what is going to happen if the presidential king, Mr. Trump, if he departs the throne, the presidential throne. And Christians are worried, and I think Christians are rightly worried. And people are worried around the world. But we must remember Isaiah's day. Because in Isaiah's day, even though the beloved king of Judah had departed, there was a greater king. And the greater king was sovereign over all the world. And in these dark days that we live in, there is a greater king. And the greater king is sovereign over the nations of the earth. He moves the kings as he would move the rivers. He is sovereign. Well, that was good news in Isaiah's day. Isaiah said, "The whole earth is full of his glory." The book of Romans shows us, and I want to see in his conversion here, that when Isaiah was converted, he acknowledged the Lord. And it's impossible for someone to be converted unless they acknowledge the Lord. How do we acknowledge the Lord, or how do unconverted people even see that there is a God? Well, the Bible shows us that they see that there is a God. There's no one that has an excuse to say that God does not exist, because God reveals himself through creation. Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." No one will be able to stand before God's judgment throne and say, "I never knew that you existed." Because the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans tells us that God reveals himself through creation. Well, God revealed himself. The Creator God revealed himself to Isaiah. Isaiah sees in Isaiah chapter 6 the Creator sitting on his throne in heaven, and he's surrounded by heavenly creatures. And the heavenly creatures are proclaiming the holiness of God. Look at verse 2. "Above it stood," that's above the throne, Isaiah 6 verse 2. "Above it stood seraphim," that's heavenly creatures. "Each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." So I need to say the first stage of conversion is to acknowledge that there is a Creator. The Creator created these heavenly beings. The Creator sat on the throne that Isaiah saw. The second stage of a person's conversion involves conviction. Look at verse 3. Isaiah sees that God is holy, and Isaiah sees that Isaiah is not holy. And when you acknowledge that God is your Creator, the next step in conversion is understanding that God is a holy God and you are unholy. Look at verse 3. And one cried to another, this is the heavenly creatures, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Every person that's converted realizes that we stand before a holy God. And the heavenly creatures were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Isaiah 6 verse 3, as you read this verse, "Holy, holy, holy," it is the only time, there's two times in scriptures, but the only attribute of God that is taken to the third degree is the attribute of God's holiness. We know that God is love, but the Bible doesn't say love, love, love as far as God is concerned. We know that God is a God of mercy, but we know that the Bible doesn't say, in speaking of God's characteristic of mercy, it doesn't say mercy, mercy, mercy. But only twice in Scripture, here and in the book of Revelation, we find God's character, God's holiness mentioned to the third degree. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. When the Apostle John sees heaven, he also hears the angelic cries of God's creatures. Revelation 4 verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Heaven is a place of holiness. Heaven is a place of absence of sin. Heaven is a place of perfection. Are you looking forward to going there? This world is full of sin. This world is full of despair and sadness and sickness and death. But there's no more of those things in heaven. God is a holy God. He sits on a holy throne, enthroned in a holy place called heaven. When Peter wrote to the early church, he said, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." One writer stated this from Christianity.com. "The meaning of God is holy, holy, holy reflects his eternal nature, divine perfection in the Trinity, and supreme holiness. God is perfect in all his ways, in eternity past, present, and future. His perfection is revealed in three persons, Father, Son, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, who share equal divine attributes. No one is holy like God, and therefore he alone is worthy of our worship. Because God is holy, he is perfect in everything. God's love towards humanity is a perfect love. God's laws towards humanity are perfect laws. God's decisions before humanity are perfect decisions. God's mercy is a perfect mercy. God's redemption is a perfect redemption. Everything that God does reflects his holiness, his purity, and his perfection. You know, because God is holy, I can completely trust him. Because God never makes mistakes. You know, something terrible might have happened in your life, and God may have allowed it. You need to trust him because God is holy. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Because God is holy, he has a right to demand holiness for all who would enter heaven. Hebrews 12, verse 14, the Bible says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Do you know you've got to be perfectly holy to get to heaven? Do you know you can't even make one mistake? There can't even be one sin in your life in order to have a right to get to heaven. That means that no person has a right to get to heaven. Our holiness has to be imputed. It has to be given to us. And it's given to us when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus. We are cleansed from all our sins and we can go to heaven, not because of our own cause, or our own good works, but because of Christ. God was holy and Uzziah was sinful. Verse 4, "And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he saw the unholiness of himself. Not only did he see the unholiness of himself, he understood the unholiness of his nation toward a holy God. You know, unfortunately for our nation, the majority in our nation choose to ignore God's holiness. They choose to ignore how God has revealed himself to us. And we are in a nation that is going backwards, going downhill very fast. Sin used to sneak down back streets in Australia. Now sin marches down main streets in Australia. There's been an enormous change in the last 40, 50 years in Australia. And an even more enormous change in the last 10 years towards man's attitude to God in this nation. The Independent in the UK, a publication over there in 2016, they published an article and it said, "The six countries in the world with the most convinced atheists." And sadly, Australia was listed as number 5. Here's the listing of their countries. They listed China as number 1. Of having the highest percentage of atheists. Second on the list was Japan. Third was the Czech Republic. The fourth was France. The fifth was Australia. And the sixth was Iceland. What a terrible record for those nations, but what a terrible record for our nation. Because we've been blessed with the gospel since the 1700s. And you can't go to a country town and not see that there wasn't God's witness somewhere, if not several places in that country town where you see church buildings. And yet all over our nation we are seeing church buildings turned into bottle shops or museums or antique places. But we've had the gospel in our nation since the 1700s. Richard Johnson did a great job of planting the seeds of the gospel when he came in the First Fleet. But it's terrible that our nation has drifted so far from a God who is holy, from a God that does not tolerate sin. Well, Isaiah saw the Creator God. The second stage of a person's conviction, as we see here in the book of Isaiah, was there was conviction. Isaiah was convicted of his sins. Isaiah was convicted of the sins of his nation. And do you know, God is still bringing, even though our nation is so far from God, even though our world is so far from God, God is still bringing conviction to the lives of people everywhere. The Bible tells us what Jesus said. When Jesus talked about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he said, "And when he has come, he will reprove," or that word means convict, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." God convicts the world today. I believe through the actions of the Holy Spirit working in his church, and he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Another way that God convicts people today is through his law. God gave the nation of Israel his laws, and his laws are summarised very briefly in the Ten Commandments. And the basis of laws through many nations today, the basis of their laws are actually the Ten Commandments, whether they acknowledge it or not. Now, we know there's many godless nations, but most nations on the earth, or I would say every nation on the earth, knows it's wrong to murder. Every nation on the earth knows it's wrong to steal. Where does that come from? Well, actually comes back to the law of God that God gave his people Moses. He gave Moses, and Moses gave the law to his people. Some of the laws in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. A law in regard to false worship, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. A law in taking the name of the Lord, taking God's name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Another law, remember the Sabbath day. We're to keep a day holy for the Lord. Now, the Sabbath day isn't reinforced in the New Testament, but I believe the principle is there that we need to take a day, we need to keep a day for the Lord in honouring him. Honour your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. They weren't to bear false witness. They weren't to cover their neighbour's house, their neighbour's wife, their neighbour's manservant or maidservant or ox or ass or anything that is thy neighbour's. We've got crime rampant in Australia because people are coveting what is not theirs. And they're breaking their houses, they're knocking old people down in the street, and they're robbing them because they're coveting what they have. The basis for conviction for many or every nation on the earth is fundamentally taken back to God's laws. Now you might say, well, what about a tribal person that has no contact with a Western nation? They're still guilty before God. Because God writes, the Bible tells us, that God writes his laws on our hearts. Romans 2:14, for when the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. The law brings conviction, the written law, but God's written the law on every human heart. So in conversion, we acknowledge that God is our creator. In our conversion, there is the conviction that we are sinners before a holy God. The law brings conviction. James 2 verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. One sin can keep you out of heaven. And the Bible says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What do you mean one sin can keep you out of heaven? Yes, one sin can keep you out of heaven. One Saviour gets you into heaven because he died on the cross for your sins. The Bible says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The law is a schoolmaster. When a person looks at the law of God and they see the Ten Commandments, and probably all of us, I would say, have at least failed four of the Ten Commandments. When we look at the law of God, the Ten Commandments, it brings conviction to us and it should drive us to Jesus. That's why we've got to get these tracts out. You see, the law is convicting people every day. God's written his law on their hearts. But the law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But we need to give them the information about Jesus so that when they're convicted of their sins, they have someone that will take away their sins, the Lord Jesus. No atheist will ever be able to say that they had no idea of God's existence. Let me summarise very quickly how God brings conviction. He shows himself through creation. He reveals himself. He convicts us through his laws, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us through the canon of Scripture. He shows us evidence of his existence through the Lord Jesus. And he shows us evidence of his existence through the church. The church is the bride of Christ. The church today is to be a witness. I say this, we are to be salty saints seeking the shepherd in a sick and sinful society. We are to be salty saints. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." They're to see our good works. We are to be salt in this sinful world so that people may glorify our God in heaven. No atheist will ever be able to say, "I knew nothing about you, God," because God has revealed himself through so many ways, through creation, conviction, the canon of Scripture, through Christ, and also through the church. Well, Isaiah saw the Creator God. Isaiah experienced the conviction of God. And I want you to see that conviction led to confession, and confession led to cleansing. Isaiah 6, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." There's his conviction. "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, convicted that the nation is sinful. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Look at verse 6. "Then one of the seraphim," that's the heavenly creatures, "flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" Isaiah experienced conviction there. He then confesses, and then he experienced the cleansing of God, and then he hears the call of God, and then he's concerned about the will of God. You know, the nation needed the Lord, and the nation needed a human messenger. And Isaiah said, after he was convicted, he said, "Here I am, send me." I've told you, when I was at Bible college, they had a tract at New Tribes Mission. And it was a tract that had a picture of an orange tree. And I guess the orange tree was focusing on the harvest. And the tract said this: "Here I am, send my sister." Advocating or getting rid of the Great Commission: "Here I am, send my sister." Isaiah didn't say that. Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." As we are facing probably one of the most unusual Christmases that this nation has ever experienced. This nation has never been told that you can't sing Christmas carols in church at Christmas time. As we're going to experience the most unusual Christmas ever in the history of this nation needs people to be sent out. And you and I, every person that's in this church that's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to be saying this Christmas, "Here I am, send me. Send me." If you just took 10 tracts and put them in a letterbox, you never know what that might do. Amen. There's a young man at the age of 17. I think he was in his dad's library, and he was looking through papers and he found a tract. He was converted. That young man was Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was converted by a tract, the Lord using that tract, and Hudson Taylor went on to become a missionary in China. And the young man that received that tract, whom God used him in China for 51 years. The tract converted him, and later on he was convicted to serve the Lord. And I challenge you to read Hudson Taylor's story, how he started a faith mission. A 17-year-old comes to Christ and he endeavours to bring China to Christ through his mission. What about you? God wants to use you. He wants to use me. Isaiah had the great privilege of announcing to the nation and even to the world that there was coming a saviour that would deal with the sin of mankind. In chapter 53 he says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." Here he is talking about the Lord Jesus, hundreds of years before he even came. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah had the privilege of announcing the coming of the Messiah, who would deal with our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is sin and death and separation from a holy God. But he gave good news to the nation that the Messiah was coming. We've got good news for this nation. The Messiah actually is coming again. Jesus is coming again to this world and he's going to put the wrong things right. And we have the job just like Isaiah. "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When you read about Isaiah's life, it had a tragic end. If you look at Jewish tradition, the Jewish tradition tells us that Isaiah was martyred, that Isaiah was cut in half with a wooden saw. Makes you think about Hebrews, doesn't it? They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Isaiah took up his call. He obeyed the Lord. The end of his life was tragic, if tradition is true. But we are reading today Isaiah's writings, because Isaiah knew the Creator. He saw the holiness of God. He was convicted of his sin. He was concerned about his people, and he went out to win them for the Lord. May each of us do the same. The Bible says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 11, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Let's pray. Lord, would you use each of us here that know the Lord Jesus to reach someone with the good news of the gospel? Lord, I want to pray for these tracts and I want to pray for those that deliver the tracts. Lord, and may they be used greatly for your glory. And Lord, may we see in the ages to come people that have come to know Christ because they've read the good news of the gospel. Lord, use this church, use individuals, use other preaching churches this Christmas, because the thrones of this world are falling apart, but we know there is a holy God on an eternal throne who's in complete control. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.